Thank you for listening to our podcast. For more information about our church, visit therockonline.org. And now a message from the Rock of Gainesville.
A couple of weeks ago, this word started stirring in me, and it's titled Set Apart for God. And years ago, I preached a series of messages on being set apart. This is a little different, and I had no idea they were singing this song this morning, Waymaker. But he is the God who makes a way for us. No matter what battle we're going through, trial we're in, difficulty, I doubt there's one person in this room that's not dealing with something. Everybody's got, if you love Jesus, the enemy's after you. But greater is he that is in us, come on somebody, than he that is against us. So even though the enemy is against us, he's fighting us with all that he's got. We have been given the promise of the Waymaker. And on top of that, we've been set apart by God for God. Set apart. I mean, literally, that's like somebody walks in the room and says, you, come with me, and you're set apart over here for a purpose. I heard a song this week, and I tried to get my man Hector to help me find it, but we couldn't. Anyhow, it had a country flavor to it, and it was Christian, but the young lady talked about the fact that she did not find God, but God had found her. And that really is the truth for every one of us that are walking with God today. We oftentimes say we found God or in a desperate place, I reached out and found God. But the reality was you can't even come to God unless his Holy Spirit draws you. And because he loved you so much, he began to draw you even before you came to that point where you were ready to surrender. Because he loved you. God loves all his children. Red and yellow, black and white, we are precious in his sight. All the little children of the world, even the unsaved ones. Because there was a time when you weren't saved. You were lost. You were on your way to hell. And God's mercy. I have a friend who years ago went through some difficult times because of sin in his life. And I'll never forget after God walked him through the deliverance that he walked through, and it was a powerful, powerful deliverance. His comment, every time I would hear him sharing his testimony with somebody, he would say to them, "The mercy of God uncovered my sin. The mercy of God revealed my nakedness. The mercy of God did not allow me to stay in that place that would have ultimately destroyed my life. The mercy of God." Something, man, that don't sound like mercy to me. Oh, yeah, that's mercy. Because left alone, we become stupid. We walk in the foolishness of our own thinking. Thinking that, well, one day before I die, I'll make it right. You don't know when one day's coming. Last weekend, four young people in our county were killed tragically in a car because they had stolen it. We're driving upwards of 100 miles an hour, and a state trooper had to do a maneuver to keep these young men from flying through Waldo and killing somebody crossing the road or pulling out. Because at 100 miles an hour in a big stolen SUV, you don't have near the control you think you have. And horribly tragic that four young men's lives were wiped out. I thought about it all week. Hardly a day went by this week that I didn't think about the families of those boys. If they even knew where they were, had they snuck out in the middle of the night, what happened that would cause them to think they could get away with stealing a car and then trying to outrun the pogue man. You can't outrun somebody with a radio because they're going to be up ahead. And the foolishness that wiped out their life like that. I guarantee they did not wake up last weekend in the morning thinking, tonight I'm going to be dead. So we don't know, but we know this. God loves us. God reaches out in his mercy. God sends his Holy Spirit to convict us. God reaches out continually in the lives of those who are not yet surrendered to him. We are his children, and we have been set apart by him and for him to live out his plans for our lives. Some young people grow up their whole lives in church. Their parents go to church. Maybe they're a pastor's kid or an evangelist kid or an apostle's kid or a missionary's kid, and they experience the things of God, but for some reason, either they had an experience and they walked away from God, or they just grew up their whole life in church but never knowing him. And God continually pours out his Spirit to draw, to reveal, to help us to come to the place where we will surrender, run to the altar of the Lord, as it were, because he loves us so much. Anybody that's ever been to Cuba with me, especially during the Bible trips, raise your hand, hold it real high. Nice and high, hold it up all across the room. We took tons of people over 5 years to Cuba, and we would preach about 15 times over 5 days, 3 services a day for 5 days. And unfortunately for everybody that went with me, they got to hear a lot of the same story over and over and over again, to the point where they would start on the buses, stop snorting, Melissa. They on the bus, they would start telling the story as I walked on the bus about when I was 8 years old and I was a Nazarene boy and I came running down the aisle and I ran to the altar and I gave my heart to Jesus and I didn't know what sanctification was, but I mean, they could tell the story as though it were me. And I had to rebuke them several times. But that story is the reason this house exists today. Because God saw all of us 60 years ago when I was just a boy. And God had a plan. God wanted to set some people apart from the north, south, east, and west, from Florida, from Alabama, from Georgia, from New York, from California, from Honduras, from Peru, from Jamaica, Cuba, Puerto Rico. We have a few Puerto Ricans. Yesterday I got a haircut by a Dominican Republic. Is that how you say it? Dominican. Well, they said, I'm going to ask them, where are you from? They said, the Dominica Republic. That's the correct way? But they're Dominicans. So anyhow, long story short, I was out of town, needed a haircut. They said, no, no, and they spoke very low English. No man. I'm like, well, I can't help it. I'm a man. I need a haircut. I had 2 cups of coffee in my hand. One I was sipping and the other one I was taking as a peace offering. I was like, I don't know why. I was drawn to this place. And Suzanne and I had eaten dinner the night before in the little plaza where this salon was. This has nothing to do with my message. So anyhow, on our way back home yesterday, I stopped by, and we stopped to get a coffee, and I ordered my wife her favorite coffee, and then she pulled in and said, I don't want that one. I want my other favorite one. So I had already bought, so I took it, and I walked in, and I said, I need a haircut, just a trim, short on the side, trying to speak slow English, like they can understand slow English better than fast English. They can't know better than I can understand slow Spanish and fast Spanish. But the long story short, she one of the young ladies that was sitting down, she said, I'll do it. And so I had translation done, and she cut my hair. But anyhow, the lady came back, and I said, would you like a cortado? She said, oh, that sounds so good. Yes, thank you. So she took my other coffee, and she went back, drank it, came back. Oh, she said, that was so good. What was that? I said, that's a cortado. Well, how did they make it? I said, two shots espresso, two steamed, match in half and half with a little sprinkle on top. Come on, somebody. That's a good coffee right there. I drink two every day. Forgive me, Jesus. Now I'm going to get back to my message because that had nothing to do with it at all. Romans chapter 12. But I did get a nice haircut, right? She did a good job. Thank you very much. It's different. Yep, it's growing out. All right, Romans chapter 12. Lord, help me. I did not mean to be stupid this morning. Silly stupid. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, very familiar passage of scripture here, talking about being set apart by God. Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Wow, you mean worship's not singing a song? It can involve singing a song, but before we sing a song of worship, we live a life of worship. We commit our lives to surrender to his purpose and his plan so that our bodies become literally a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's how we come before the Father, holy and acceptable. Do not be conformed, verse 2, to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Did you catch that middle part? That by testing you may discern what is the will of God. The Lord is going to test you. Do you hear me? Some folks say, I don't like being tested. But he will test us to mature us, to grow us. And whatever we go through, hear me, he's already provided grace for us to get through it, even to pass the test that was set before us. His grace is sufficient. His grace is powerful. His grace is mighty. We're called to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And listen to this, transformation of our life through the renewal of our mind so that we can be that set apart person that glorifies God, that our lives glorify him, that our actions glorify him, that our marriage glorifies him. I was talking to a young couple recently, and they were going through some real struggles in their marriage, and they were considering giving up. And I said, oh, no. Giving up cannot be even an option. All you married people say amen to it. I don't care if you've been divorced and remarried now. If you're married, it's no longer an option. The option is to fight for each other. You've learned real well how to fight against each other. I mean, some of y'all are masters at it. You can cut each other down at the drop of a hat. But you think about, you start fighting for your marriage so that your marriage will glorify God. And I said to this young couple, God has great plans for you and for your marriage if you will not give up. Hear me. It's easy to give up. It's easy to quit. But to fight, that's a whole different ballgame. I mean, you have to get up and mentally prepare yourself, spiritually prepare yourself. You have to get ready for the battle that's coming. And when we begin to understand that we are the set apart of God, by God, for God, then whatever we're going to go through today in our life, there's a grace for us to get through it. I don't know about you, but I hate the word cancer. Not just because I'm battling it. Every time we get a phone call or every time we find out somebody else in our house has gotten a bad report, righteous hatred rises up in me. You say, hold it, can you be righteous and hate? Yes, you can. A righteous anger, a righteous hatred for that word. And if you're not careful in our society today, you will just give in to whatever you're told by the medical field. And the minute you do, there's not a lot of hope left. You got to fight. You got to fight to live. You got to fight and understand that there's not a doctor on the face of the earth that cares more about your body than you do. You got to receive their counsel, hear what they got to say, but they are not the last word. They are not the last word. I don't care if they tell you you have 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 months. They're not the last word. If you know how to fight as the set apart by God. What does God have to say about this? And so when you begin to, and I tell everybody that when my first encounter with anybody that tells me, Pastor, I was just diagnosed with this, what is the word of the Lord saying to you? Most people are so overwhelmed. Listen, when Suzanne and I sat there in that clinic and that PA who thought we already knew what my diagnosis was looked at her and I and Jess, my daughter-in-law was there, and said, oh, you know, you've been diagnosed with an incurable disease called multiple myeloma. The word incurable before you're told what your diagnosis is not a good day. And she walks out of the room, and eventually Suzanne and I get to the doctor's office, and he begins to tell us, and I have to ask him, what is multiple myeloma? Never heard of it. Begins to tell us what that disease is. And Suzanne asks, well, what are we talking about? He says, well, without treatment, 3 months. With treatment, we're believing for a year. I don't like either one of those diagnoses. Come on, somebody. That's 4.5 years ago. So you got to go to God and say, okay, God, this is what the doctors say. What do you say? Because God always has a word. God has an answer. And it might be contrary to what the doctors told you. So whose report are you going to believe? It's not that the doctors are bad. They are giving you facts. My doctor is a sweet man. I mean, he's a sweet man. We have built a relationship over 4.5 years. I was in his office 2 weeks ago, and he said, you know what, I'm tired of seeing you. Don't come back for 3 months. I see him every other week. Don't come back for 3 months. And then only if you need me. I like not needing my doctor. He's a good man, sweet. I like him. We talk basketball. But his word was not the last word. I mean, he's a good doctor. He's trained. When we first got the diagnosis, everybody saying, well, you need, including him, said, you need to go off and get another report. I'm like, I don't want to go nowhere. Gainesville's where I live. This is where my children are. This is where my grandchildren are. This is where my church is. I don't want to go anywhere else. He said, well, maybe you should consider. No, I don't want to go. I hear you're a good doctor. I blame JR over there because JR and my doctor went to medical school together. So I said, JR, what do you think about it? Oh, he's a good guy, a good doctor. And he's a great doctor. But you know what? He walked out of my office, out of my clinic room, and he walked in the next clinic room, and he had to deal with prostate cancer. And then he walked out of that room, and he had to come over here, and he had to deal with pancreatic cancer. And then he walked out of that room, and he comes over here, and he's got to deal with breast cancer. But I have one disease. I don't have all those other ones. And ultimately, I agreed with him that I needed somebody that knew more about multiple myeloma than he did. And I, you know what I love about my doctor? He don't have any. He don't have any. He ain't got none. He doesn't have a God complex. I love that about him. Suzanne and I sat there, I mean, knee to knee with him. And he said, look, there's a couple places. There's about 8 specialists in the world, and you need to go see one of them. And every time, every week, every other week, every month I was in that clinic, they would start out by saying to me, "Now, Pastor George, remember, you have an incurable disease and we can't get you well. We can sustain your life." You know what? I got tired of hearing that. That'd be like every day somebody saying something about your marriage or about your finances. And ultimately, you got to go, you know what? Stop. Don't want to hear that anymore. I don't want to hear that anymore. And so one day, a couple of years ago, him and I had a long conversation. He said, "Pastor, I really think you should go see a specialist." I said, "Okay, where do you think I should go?" We talked about it. I end up in Little Rock, Arkansas, walk into a clinic, meet this little doctor. He's about that tall, Dr. Zangari from Italy. And he gets up from his desk after looking at my computer. He walks around the desk and he shakes my hand a second time. And he said, "Pastor, we're going to get you well." Come on, somebody. You want a doctor talking to you, that's how you want them talking. We're the set apart of God. So it doesn't matter what your issue is. Mine happens to be a battle with a particular cancer. Your battle is with something else. Your battle's in your marriage. Your battle's in your finances. Your battle's in your mind. Your battle's in your emotions. Your battle is whatever it is that the enemy's trying to use to destroy you. But you have to remind yourself, I'm the set apart of God. So no matter what the enemy has, greater is he that is in me than the enemy that's trying to destroy me. This word is for some of you today, and you need to get a hold of it. Because the enemy's been beating the hell out of you. And you gotta stand up and go, no more. No more. I'm going to train myself for warfare. Sarah Pridgen sent me a text early this morning out of Judges, and I just read through it a couple of weeks ago, the whole book, but she highlighted a scripture that talked about how we need to teach the next generation. We have to teach them how to do warfare. We have to teach them how to fight. We have to teach them what's it going to take for you to get through this battle you're going through. It starts by knowing who you are in Christ Jesus. It starts by knowing that I am the redeemed of the Lord. I am saved, and it doesn't matter what side of the bed I got up on this morning. I'm still the redeemed of the Lord. But God has a plan for your life, a purpose for your life, for our generation of young people. There's a battle that our young people go through constantly. I talked with Pastor Jamie this week just about my concern. I don't like looking around during worship when I see our young people standing there like they don't even know where they are with their hands in their pocket. And some of them are doing it because their daddies do it. Sorry about that, daddies. But if you want your children to worship God, you got to learn how to worship God. If you want them to know how to, see, our battle is not with flesh and blood. Boy, we think it is. Sometimes we feel like it is. Man, no, Pastor, you don't get it. Yeah, I do get it. I'm going through it too. I walk in that clinic. I walked in Thursday morning to the clinic for a four-hour infusion. Brad, sitting right here on the second row, great young man of God. Him and I go through the same thing. We both get these infusions to build up our immune system. And Brad always tells me how he does and then encourages me. So when I'm going in, I'm encouraged that, you know, Brad did well in this. I'm going to do well in this. But, man, I don't like getting stuck with a needle and left it in there and then sit there for 4.5 hours. And then they give you this little, "I'm just going to give you this little bag. This is just going to help you get through it." And they give you a little bag of Benadryl. You can't even keep your eyes open. I mean, you're trying to stay awake, man. It's like salt being poured in your eyes. So you just succumb and just start snoring in front of everybody. I woke myself up Thursday snorting. I sounded like Melissa on the front row there. I mean, I had slobber coming out of my mouth. My head was all cocked over. But everybody's going through something. But we have to come back to the foundation of what the Word of God says about our lives. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and that's what I was talking about a moment ago with our young people. Our young people going through a battle today, and we have to train them and teach them about how and who they are in Christ Jesus. Because they got to know who they are first before they can know how to battle the enemy that's coming to destroy them in their walk. It's not good enough if you dance and jump and lift your hands when when the mood's right and the flavor's right, but that's not when the enemy's coming after you. Ooh, that's good right there, Jamie. I mean, on Friday night when you're with 300 young people and everybody's jumping and dancing and you're jumping and dancing, that's one thing, but that's not when the enemy is coming after you. You have to know that in the secret place, the quiet place, the Sunday morning place, it doesn't matter. I don't worship God out of my emotions because I got here and it felt good. I worship God because he's worthy to be worshiped. And I don't need Jamie and the worship team. I'm glad we have Jamie and the worship team. But I can worship God in the shower. I worship him in my office. I had the music blaring this morning, man. I was blasting out everything in here. Because there was a song that I heard the other day, and man, I just loved it. I played it like 50 times. And I just worship God with it, reminding me of who I am in Christ. Doesn't mean the battle's going to get easier. It means his grace is always going to be there for you. It's sufficient. It's strong. It's mighty. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, oh Lord, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from this world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Amen. You see, we have to love God more than we love things, stuff. Nothing wrong with having stuff. Just don't love it more than you love God. Make sure. And sometimes, I got to get to the end of this message because there's 5 points I'm going to give you, and one of them has to do with accountability. Sometimes we think we don't love stuff, but everybody we're around, all we ever do is talk about our stuff. See my new car? Did you hear about my last vacation? Did you see that new beach house? You see that new boat? What's coming out of you is because of what's in you. Nothing wrong with having a boat. I've had one. Now I'm smart. Now I fish on other people's boats. Because I found out boat meant bring on another 1,000. Just kidding. You got a boat? Man, enjoy it. Don't let your boat become your God. And if you're not really certain, ask your kids. Ask your friends. Sometimes accountability is a tough thing because we have to get willing to ask the people that are closest to us. What do you think is most important in my life? Oh, there's not too many people that want that kind of accountability. Would you remind me what I talk about the most when it's just us? Might be scary. That's not judgment. That's not even, you know, getting in a place where, oh my gosh, I'm condemning my... No. It's about, I want to make sure that what's most important stays most important in my life. I got to fight the good fight of faith. Hear me, the reason all these warnings are throughout the new covenant, all Paul's writings and Peter's writings and James' writings and John's writings and all the warnings is because They were going through the same thing we're going through today. I get tired of people going, well, man, there's never been a time when people lived and it was so bad. Yes, there have been. You realize that most of the early church were martyred? How many people do you know personally that have died for their faith? You read about them. We hear about them in Africa and Nigeria and other places. But how many have you actually met in the early church? Man, right from the get-go, James gets killed. And the church, imagine all those disciples when they hear that their brother has died for his faith. There's a battle raging for your soul, for your mind, for your thoughts, for your marriage, for your children. And we have to learn how to fight. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says this. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Listen to this one. You are not your own. Whoa. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That's heavy duty. That's powerful. I don't belong to me. I'm not the last word. I'm not the answer. He is. And when we come to understand that, we understand we are the set apart of God for the glory of God, for the purpose of God, for his kingdom, then all of a sudden we begin to realize, man, I am not my own. What is God's plan for me? What's he want to do in my life? What's he wanting to accomplish? And then it requires a response to what he's speaking to you. Because we're set apart by God, for his purpose, and for his plans. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll read a lot of verses here, beginning with verse 1. Slow that clock down. 1 Peter chapter 2. I didn't get to preach last week, so I need double time this morning. So put away, I don't know if y'all are ready for this morning, this one here. I mean, because see, if I read it to you, you're going to be required. You can't say I didn't know. I skipped that chapter in the Bible. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and do it. Verse 1, put away. What's that mean, put away? Get rid of it. Put it aside. Put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all slander. That's a whole lot of alls. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. I don't know if y'all heard, but our girl Ty gave birth Wednesday, early. She was in the hospital, high blood pressure, they're watching over her. So I run down like a good, faithful pastor to Ty into her room to check on her. She's plopped up in her chair, not even laying in bed. I said, Ty, this is why they made you come to the hospital, because you just will not be obedient. You got a tribe already at home, and you felt like you had to get up and do everything. So finally they said, you're going to the hospital. And they were hoping that they could be able to keep the baby till, I think, May the 3rd or something. But her blood pressure was high. Anyhow, they chose to go ahead and take the baby. Wednesday, they wheeled her in Wednesday afternoon. And before long, we get a picture of this beautiful little 4.3-pound little boy, Seth. And Daddy Nick's holding his little boy, with just bubbling with joy, pride, excitement. And so before they took him, I had run down the hospital and walked in, and she's in there with Sandra, Hector's wife, and they're just chatting it up. I said, girl, you're supposed to be in bed, being quiet, dim lights, soothing music. She said, Pastor, that ain't me. But she gives birth to this beautiful little baby boy. And later, I sent her a text to ask her, you know, how she was doing. Was she able to nurse yet? What was going on? And so she starts telling me everything that was going on. And all of a sudden, flashback memories. I remember my wife giving birth and, you know, to begin the nursing process. But there's just something about a baby nursing on its mother's breast. It just screams God. That attachment, that necessity, that life that comes to that child through that mother. It is a wonderful thing to behold. The same way we have to attach ourselves onto God. He's the life source. I mean, if we don't attach ourselves to Him, we're just trying to make it by being religious. And religion is not going to save you. Being attached to Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father except through me. And the Holy Spirit is the one who draws you to Christ Jesus. He's knocking at your heart's door, trying to get you to surrender. And Peter says, like a newborn infant, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted, come on somebody, that the Lord is good. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be able to play the piano like Steve. Just want y'all to know it's a desire of my heart. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, what are you? Chosen and precious. You're not just chosen, but you're chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone is stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Out of those scriptures, I'm challenged to choose to not allow distractions from controlling my mind, my time, and my walk. Challenged by Scripture, challenged by the Word of God, challenged by Peter, who's writing on behalf of Jesus Christ, challenged to not let distractions. And boy, if there is a word for this generation, distractions is one of them. We're distracted by so many things. And we're challenged to guard our heart against those things. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he challenges them to discipline their lives and their walk, hear me, to guard their faith, to protect their faith, to watch over it. He also writes to the church at Corinth and challenges them to discipline their lives and their walk so that their faith will be protected. It's a challenge. It's one thing for me to stand up and say, we're the set apart of God. It's another thing for us to live as the set apart of God. You don't get there by accident. Discipleship is necessary. Discipline is necessary. The Apostle Paul shows the importance of adding perseverance and self-control in our walk. And in the church to Corinth, he literally takes an athlete. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about one of our young men who was training for the Olympics and running in a four-man race his four-man team won. And I talked about how that they didn't just get up and flip a coin or draw straws and decide, hey, which four guys are going to race today? No, no, no. They have been training for this one particular race. 4x100. Four people running 100 yards, meters, whatever they run today, I don't know. 100 or something. And then they pass the baton. It's not just important that they run, but they have to pass the baton. Some of you might remember the Olympics a few years ago when our ladies who were favored to win the gold dropped the baton. Can't just grab it and keep running. Disqualified. No chance of winning. And Paul uses the athlete as a challenge to us, the church, that we have to discipline our thoughts, we have to discipline our minds, we have to discipline our behavior, we have to discipline our time, our actions. Why? Because if we're going to train and prepare, we have to train as one who wants to win the race. In Scripture it says, look up. Look up. See the goal, Christ Jesus. Set your eyes on running to the prize. Jesus! Running. Not to church, not to religion, but to Christ. The head of the church. We run to him. He challenges us to be intentional in our Christian walk. So I have 5 points I want to share real quick because I'm not going to come back next week. We have a guest going to be here, Pastor Francis and Susie Infuso from California. We're excited to have them. So I'm giving you these points. We're going into overtime right now, okay? So don't look at the red clock going backwards. 5 points that I believe in Scripture we can see, be encouraged, stirred, and challenged to live by. Number one is choose what matters. Determine what is most important and commit your life to living it out. Prioritize the things of the Spirit over the flesh. Because the flesh, hear me, wants what the flesh wants. You don't have to give in to the flesh. I was ministering to a young man a few years ago who was struggling with his attraction to men instead of women. And I ministered love and grace and mercy, but I spoke the truth. I spoke it in love. And I said, this attraction is not of God. He was absolutely convinced that God made him this way and brought a certain young man into his life to love him. I said, no, it's contrary to the way God created you. God's parts always fit God's parts. And I didn't speak harsh. I didn't condemn him. I told him how much God loved him and how much God had good thoughts and plans in future for him, but it was his choice. I told him at that point, I said, my wife The woman I love, been married to for 45 years. She's the only woman that I've ever known physically and sexually the way God created us. And I asked this young man, do you think that I have a right to touch any other woman? Somebody comes to my office for counseling. You think I have a right to embrace her, touch her the way I would my wife? You know what his answer was? Of course not. Hold it. What do you mean, of course not? Why not? Well, because she's your wife. What right do you have to touch what God says don't touch? Is God's word different for me because I'm married than it is for you because you're single? Not at all. See, if you're single, you're graced to be single. All you that are single in this place, don't come to me to feel sorry for you for being single. If you're single, there's a grace on your life to be single. Oh, and all you that are married, don't be coming to me, woe is me, because you're married. There's a grace to be married. There's a grace. But we have to choose to walk in that and to receive it and to live it. And in our singleness, to glorify God, and in our marriage, to glorify God. We have to choose what matters. Number two, we need to set specific goals in our life. Establish what you need to do to live out the plans that God has for your life. And by the Holy Spirit, aim towards those goals. There's a grace. Set specific goals. Number three, live with good boundaries. We need boundaries. If we don't, we slip up, mess up, do things we ought not to do. But by the Holy Spirit, you establish whatever boundary you need to protect you and those you love. Boy, every one of these points I could preach an hour on, but I'm just giving them to you. Number four, you have to establish self-discipline. Cultivate good habits of discipline in your life so that you can protect what is important. Your thoughts, your speech, your behavior, your actions, your family, your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, your siblings, your church family. Establish self-discipline. And lastly, have accountability. Be accountable. Listen, men, you can't be accountable to your sisters. Sisters, you can't be accountable to men. Women need women. Men need men. Husbands need wives. Wives need their husbands. But we have to choose to be willing to open up our lives to someone that knows you and loves you and that you're willing to be open with and allow them to ask you tough questions. Because you're not afraid. First of all, you love them and trust them enough that you don't just go out there and open yourself up to anybody. Don't open up the yellow pages and look for accountability partner. Man, you don't know somebody, don't be telling your stuff. They'll destroy you. But God brings brothers for a reason. And we need each other. So we're called to live a set-apart life for God. And His grace is sufficient to help us walk it out. There are some in this room this morning, some watching online today. It's glad to have all of you that are online. We're here every week. Invite you to come when you can. But today, if you're in this room and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, what are you waiting for? You're not guaranteed tomorrow. And he loves you so much, in a timely manner, God sent his only son who came to the earth, endured hardship, went to the cross, died a horrible death, went to the grave and was resurrected on the third day for you. Because he loved you so much, he was willing to die so that you could live. And not just live here and now, but to live for eternity. And it's a choice. It's a choice that everyone in this room that's living for God has made at some point in time in their life. I was 8. Some were 12. Some were 20. On a rare occasion, a really old person surrenders their life to Jesus with a lot of regret. You weren't that old, Howard. You're old, but just not that old. I remember when Howard and Patsy came. And look at, can't imagine them. Can't imagine the Rock of Gainesville today without this precious couple. Amen. Because God loved them so much. He redeemed them. And today, if you don't know Jesus sitting in this place, I would like to pray for you and lead you in a very simple prayer where you ask Jesus to come into your heart. Sometimes we close our eyes and bow our heads, and sometimes we hold our heads up high and the curious look around. It doesn't matter. There's no spiritual, super spiritual way to respond. The response is what matters. Today, with every head up and every eye doing what eyes do, if you're ready to know Jesus today, it would be my privilege, our privilege, to pray with you and for you, to say, Jesus, I need a Savior. Because I can promise you this, you can't save yourself. We need Jesus in our life. So if that's you, and you'd like me to lead you in a prayer, I want to ask you just to lift up your hand, hold it up nice and hot, and we'll recognize it, and we'll lead you in a prayer. And this is not about me. I've already done this. I ran to an altar to say, Jesus, I need you. And 58 years later, his goodness is still amazing. His mercy still endures. His love is still new every single morning. Today, if you want to know that kind of relationship with the God who created you, lift up your hand. Let me recognize you and pray, lead you this morning in a prayer. Across this congregation, say, Pastor, you're making it really hard on people. What's hard is going to hell, because that's for eternity. What's easy is surrendering to Jesus, because he loves us so much. Then I rejoice. Trust God that everybody in here, if today is it for you, this is your last day, you'll stand in his presence. Yesterday, one of our dear grandmothers, Erica's assistant principal of our school's mom, grandmother, passed away. Mom's here today. Good to have her home. She's been taking care of her mom for a long time. And today, man, the word says rejoice when the righteous enter into his presence. And what a wonderful thing when the elder go be with Jesus. His mercy is so good. And I am so grateful.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. For more information about our church, visit therockonline.org.